Okay. Check. Can you hear me? Yeah, that's good. Okay. I am very technologically inept, and so there won't be PowerPoint today. That's how stubborn I am. Didn't want to figure it out for today. So I printed out a handout for you, and hopefully you can share that with your neighbor. And it's just kind of a guide of what the sermon will be about today with the scriptures. So trees have died, so use that well, okay? Please take that home with you so I don't feel bad about wasting. so that's just kind of, if you want to follow along, kind of the order of the sermon, that is all there for you. I want to start by... Brad asked me to preach on the topic of rest, and that was before the summer started, so I was like, well, I better be good in that and learn how to do that well in the way the Lord intended for me to rest. And so I've been having this ongoing dialogue with the Lord for the last 2 months about this topic of rest, and it's been a beautiful series. We've heard several different people come to the front and share testimonies, like Fawn and Rosanna last week, and there's something really rich about listening to each other's testimonies and being strengthened by what God is doing in other people's lives. And so it's just been such a really rich series of just learning from one another. And so I just want to thank the people that have come to the front and shared, because it's empowered my faith, and so thank you for that. Okay. Okay, so the topic or the title is "The Mind Governed by the Spirit is Life and Peace, A Call to Submission and Prayer." Just gonna throw that down there. Okay, so I'm gonna tell a story about my daughter and I, but before I do that, I'll just say that before I got married, my name's Jessica. Sorry, if you don't know me, I'm Jessica Grenier, and I belong to the crazy man that's downstairs. Oh, no, he's in the back right there. And I have two children, ages 3 and 1, and my occupation right now is to care for them at home and to feed them some food and do inordinate amounts of laundry on a daily basis. And so this is just a little bit of me if I haven't met you yet. And so before I got married to Seth, just to kind of start the story, I thought I was a fantastic person. I thought I was just so incredible. And then I got married to him, and then, you know, the introspection starts, and I realize, oh, I have sin. I have issues. And so you go and you work through those processes, and at the very least, you figure out that at least I'm better than him. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Well, okay, no, okay, so that's bad, but whatever. And so at least you just start working at your stuff, right? Because you're immediately affecting someone. And then so you get to this place like, okay, we're doing this, we're doing well, Seth, and then you have children. And then that's a whole another story, right? All this stuff starts coming up about your character and the things that the Lord wants to teach you about your walk in the Lord. And so the story that I'm going to share, I called it Let's Build a Castle. Salome loves to play with Duplo blocks. And if you don't know what those are, they're just giant Lego blocks. And so we have a huge bin of these different colored and different shaped blocks at home, and she just loves to build giant castles. She'll use every single block in that bin until the castle is built. And so we will spend a lot of time just sitting and building. And so the type A in me wants to first sort all the blocks by size and by color, and then I would like to lead this game. And so I'm like, okay, Salome, let's build a structure that is sound and color coordinated. So I'd get all the yellow blocks, the largest yellow blocks, and I would lay them out and start building this really beautifully structurally sound structure, right? And so this row would be yellow, this row would be blue, and this row would be red. And she would cooperate, and I'm like, awesome, you know, like she would follow my instructions. And then she would get bored. And so she would take out the purple triangular block that doesn't make sense. She would take it out and she'd be like starting to just do her own thing. And you know, this would start a little bit of a, oh no, no, Salome, take the yellow one. The yellow one belongs here. And so she would cooperate. And after a certain amount of resistance, she would just be like, nope. And she'd want to do her own thing. And so she'd start to build and build and do her own thing. And my being the very sacrificial mother that I am would let her take her own toys and play the game the way that she wants to play the game. And so she would build this structure while I am crying inside because it isn't structurally sound. It isn't color coordinated. It's just this giant, beautiful structure of Salome's. And it would be about waist high, and this is what drove me nuts. Like, we would build it, like, use every single block, and then at the end of it, she'd be like, let's destroy it, or let's break it apart and do it again. And I'd be like, what? That was half an hour of her time, and now you want to just destroy it all and start again? But that's how she wanted to play. And so this was just kind of a learning opportunity for me to just see, you know, even in playing Lego or Duplo, I can see this controlling nature in me, this desire to always remain in control, even in something as simple as Duplo. And I wish I could say that was just for Duplo, that nature that comes out of me, but I can't because my husband is here and he will hold me accountable. But that spirit of needing to be in control, that's something that I wrestle with in my faith journey with the Lord. And so this is kind of what I would like to base this morning's sermon on, is we were talking about rest this past few weeks. And this fight that I have in me for control, this can be a real rest stealer. It can be a real rest stealer. And so I want to invite you in on my journey, and maybe we can invite the Lord into this and see what he has to say in regards to living under the leadership and the sovereignty of our God, okay? And so let's pray before we start. Lord, I thank you that you are a loving God and you are a just God as well. I thank you that you don't expose our sin to shame us, but you do it to draw us closer to you. And Lord, we just invite you into this morning, into the sermon, and into our hearts. I just pray that you would soften our hearts to listen to you this morning, to listen to your leadership this morning, and to what you have to say to each of us in this area of control, Father. And so, Lord, we give you this morning, and may you be glorified. In your name I pray, amen. Okay. I'm going to take some drinks in between talking, and my throat's kind of, so bear with me. Okay, so the scripture for this morning, this is the only PowerPoint that's going on, is the scripture, because Colleen knows how to figure that out. Thank you, Colleen. Romans 8, 5-8. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And we're going to emphasize verse 6 this morning, so I'm just going to read it one more time for you. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Okay, a little bit of background for this passage. The speaker in this passage is Paul, and he's writing to the Roman church on his way to them for some reason, he couldn't visit them at the time that he wanted to, so he wanted to send a letter ahead of him, just to kind of prepare them on the kind of topics that he was going to talk to them about on his mission journey to the Roman church. And so again, the audience is the Roman church, and so they are believers learning about what it means to be a Christian. And Romans is considered to be the most cohesive, non-refuted, coherent, and systematic statement of faith of Christianity. And because this is the Roman church as the audience, and they were a young church at the time, we can take the place of the audience in the passage when we read this and Paul's instructions to us. Okay, so I just want to do a quick word study in the passage of the terms that I found that were significant. So let's look at verse 5 quickly. So those who live according to the flesh have the mind set on what the flesh desires. And so when you think flesh, what you're thinking right away is probably correct. It's that carnal nature, right? Our human nature in opposition to our spiritual nature, so the carnal mind. And second part of the verse, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so the translation from, I believe it's the Greek, I'm not going to try and pronounce the word, mind set on, the translation from the Greek is do mind. And it's the present active indicative of the verb, do mind. And so what this suggests, or what this tells us, that it's an action that we need to take, okay? So it's active, meaning it's something that we need to take action, like we decide where our mind goes, we decide what thoughts we have. So it's something that is within our control. And the fact that it's present means that it's something that is happening all the time. It's something that is happening today in this moment, right? So we are in control of our thoughts, and it's something that is constantly our decision to make, where our thoughts go. Is it on the flesh, or is it governed by the Spirit? So it's something that, yes, that we are in control of. Robertson alludes to a verse to kind of just give you a picture of what this looks like in a different story. And he alludes to Matthew 16:22. And this is when Jesus was talking to his disciples and telling them that he had to go to Jerusalem to get crucified. And then Peter says, "No, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And so this is just to give you just a bit more understanding of that, like Peter in this scenario, even though he was walking with Jesus, he still let his thoughts be, like, he let them go to fear and let them be governed by his own flesh, right? And so it's just, is another example of how, regardless of where we are in our faith, we can still stumble in our thoughts and be led by our flesh, right? Regardless of where we are in our faith. This is something that we need to wrestle with until we're with him. So, yeah. Okay, we're going to keep reading verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so I just think the significance of the word governed there, it just means that it's subjugated to, that our mind and our thoughts is under the authority of something, just that relationship, that it's subjugated to either our flesh or our spirit. It's being under submission to something else, or either our flesh or our spirit, right? So just that relationship that our thoughts are actually ruled by our flesh or our spirit. And verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And I just want to emphasize the "nor can it do so." And the translation from the Greek is that it is not even able to do otherwise. And Robertson refers to this state as a helpless state of the unregenerate man apart from Christ, where they literally cannot do what the Lord requires of them. And so when we are operating under the flesh, we literally can't please God. Like, there's no one, we can't do both at the same time. It's one or the other. So Paul phrases it as a binary opposite. It's either one or the other. So it's an invitation to a choice, right? We can choose one or the other, but we cannot do both, right? So we are presented with a choice with our thoughts. And so I want to just dig deeper into what this passage looks like in the everyday life and in our lives. And before I do that, I'm going to just make a few assumptions of all of us here today, and I'll say them to you. As we step forward in this, I want to assume that we want to be a people that are led by the Spirit of God. Is that a fair assumption? We want to be a people that are led by the Spirit of God. And we want that life and that peace that comes with being governed by His Spirit. Is that a fair assumption to make? Yeah? Cool. Okay. So, the first reflection question is, what is a mind governed by the Spirit? What does it look like in our everyday lives? And so this is referring to verse 6. So what does a mind governed by the Spirit look like in our everyday lives? And so Matthew Henry suggests that a mind governed by the Spirit is having the Spirit of Christ, having a turn of mind in some degree like the mind that was in Christ Jesus, and is to be shown by a life and conversation suitable to his precepts and example. So a mind that is governed by the Spirit, it looks like someone that is living by Christ's example. Just like Paul would say oftentimes to his disciples, follow me, for I look like Christ, right? And in 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And there are some arguments that say, is this like a literal imitation? Does that mean that we have to whip ourselves every time we sin or go into the desert and fast for 40 days and 40 nights? Or does it mean that we just need to learn from the principles and in the way that Jesus walked here on earth and emulate those principles and those godly principles that he showed? And I think it's the latter. I think it's walking and seeing and learning from how Jesus walked on the earth. And he would give us direct commandments of, you know, love the way that I love, right? Forgive as I forgave. And the way that Jesus lived too is that he lived in a way that the will of the Father, the will of God would be fulfilled in him, right? Regardless of whatever else that he was wrestling with, he lived for that purpose, right? That the will of the Father would be fulfilled in him. And so in this way, these are great principles and great attributes that give us an awesome example to walk by when it comes to walking by the Spirit is, let's look at Christ, right? Let's see what he did and try to do our best to model what the Lord has already for us. And so secondly, what does the mind governed by the Spirit look like in our everyday lives? And straight from the passage, straight from verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. John Gill suggests that those that are led by the flesh are very dead and lifeless in their frames. In the exercise of grace and the discharge of duty. And so John Gill, he's a theologian, and the way that he phrases this, like, I really appreciate the way he phrases this, because when we think death, we think just literal death. You know, the wages of sin is death. And so that's an obvious end to our following the flesh, right? But John Gill, he presents us with an opportunity to see what it looks like in our daily walk with him in a person. While we're still alive, what does this look like? What does this verse mean to us? And so I'm going to read this again. He says that those that are led by their flesh are very dead and lifeless in their frames, in the exercise of grace and the discharge of duty. However, those that are living by the Spirit of God are lively in their exercise of grace and discharge of duty and are the means of enlivening others. Such men are also of peaceable dispositions in commonwealths, in neighborhoods, in families, and churches, induced thereunto by the noblest arguments, and their end will be peace, which be perfect and eternal. And so this is just a beautiful picture that when we are walking by the Spirit, there is an actual physical manifestation that happens that we can visibly see in someone. That like, look at this person. They're enduring this much strife and trouble in their life, but look, they have peace. Look, they have joy. Look, they have life, right? This is something that we can visibly see. And we're drawn to that, right? We're drawn to those people that can have that peace, right? But what we're actually drawn to is not the person. We're drawn to the work of the Spirit in that person. We're drawn to the presence of the Lord in that person. And there's a temptation to cling to the person, but really, it's that presence of the Lord that is drawing that out of them, right? And it draws us to them. And that's something that we can have, right? And I won't get into that, but yeah, like, so it's something that is visible. We can see the evidence of the work of the Spirit in a person, right? And they carry that. I love how he says they carry that into their neighborhoods. They carry that into their families. They carry that into their workplaces, right? This is something that you can carry wherever you go. And that peace, that life, that is a mark of the work of the Spirit, right? All right. So now we have this kind of theoretical knowledge of what it looks like on an everyday basis, right? Someone that is living by the Spirit, they are emulating Christ. They walk in and try to love like Christ did, and they also have that peace and that life in them. But how do we have that for ourselves? How can we be a people that is led by the Spirit of God? And so this is the second question that I want to attempt to pursue with you. And this is where I'm going to share a little bit about my journey and what it looks like for me and what the Lord has been teaching me. So how do we become a people that is led by the Spirit of God? And the first point I want to say is, evaluate your thoughts. Are they governed by your flesh, or are they governed by the Spirit? And in humility, release that control to the Lord. And so the first action that we can take is to just stop. It's to stop and look at ourselves and to take captive every thought, right? To stop, to look, to think. And say, okay, Lord, who is in control right now? As I respond to the things that happen in my day, who is in control? Is it me? Is it my flesh? Is it my fear? Or is it you? Right? So that's the first thing we can do, is just stop and reflect and evaluate on a daily basis. The verse said that it's an act of present. It's an action to do mind, right? We have to put on the mind, right? So this is something that is our responsibility, right? So we need to stop and evaluate our thoughts. And I just want to share a story of how I completely bombed in this, because that's why I'm up here, right? People in the pulpit, you have to be transparent. Let's confess all our dirt. So here you go. If you want to start writing notes, I'm just kidding. Okay, so when we were in Halifax, my family and I went to Halifax for a vacation for a little bit in June. And while we were there, my head was miles away from Seth's potential job decision. We are currently in the process of applying for two different jobs. Seth is applying for the Winnipeg Police, and he's applying for the Edmonton Police right now. And we are in a standstill. We're in the middle of both procedures. They can take anywhere from 6 months to a year long. So we're just waiting right now. And so when we were in Halifax, enjoying life in his nature, we get an email from Edmonton. And we haven't heard anything from Winnipeg yet, but we get an email from Edmonton. And it says, oh, we received your application and we'd love to book you for interviews now. And so we ignored it for about a week. And then we decided to talk about it. But really, deciding to talk about it meant that I picked a fight with my husband. And I said,
all sorts of things, like, this is your dream and not mine, and what about our family? Like, there's just this rush of anger and fear, and so it went on for a little while, and thank God that was the weekend that my cousin was out of town. We were staying in her home, and she was on vacation, so we had the freedom to just let this run its course. And so my first response was, just in regards to seeing this email again, was fear. And to be truthful, that's kind of been the journey every time we've been kind of praying about Edmonton and Winnipeg, is that we've had to really check our hearts and check our response to what the Lord's been leading in. And so, again, so that rush came in, and Seth and I were able to recognize it really quickly, and we had to stop again, and we had to pray. And we had to invite the Lord into that fear and invite the Lord into my struggling. And really the question wasn't about, I guess why I was wrestling so much was because it was because I was being governed by the flesh, right? It was, the big questions that I was really asking was, Lord, are you going to take care of us? Lord, are you going to show us your will, right? Those are the fears. Those are the concerns. But it just manifested in, and went down the road of, I have to take care of my family, right? You take it on. I have to make sure we live by close to the grandparents. Like, you take on what isn't yours, right? And so that happens very quickly. And really the question was, Lord, do we trust you? Lord, can we surrender this to you? And let you be the one that takes care of us and leads us, right? And so we had to stop. We had to recognize that out of our fear, we were taking control, right? And that was causing stress for us. And we had to, in humility, release that back again into the Lord's hands. And that's gonna happen, I know, a few times throughout this process. And that's okay, God has grace. But it's just a picture of how I quickly chose my flesh in that instance, right? I quickly chose fear. I chose fear. Secondly, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? How do we become a people that is led by the Spirit of God? And I love this one, and this was something the Lord was impressing on my heart too, is fight for the time with the Lord. Fight for time with the Lord, individually and corporately. And this is something that God impressed in my heart over in Halifax too, is that, and I want to use the word fight. I was very intentional when I said fight, because this has been the busiest season of my life. I had no idea it would be like this. And I'm sure I had warnings, but whatever, it's fine. But with two little ones, it's like there's no space. There's just no space in your time, in your schedule, in your energy. There's just no space. They take all of it, right? They'll gladly take all of it, and I love that, and that's good. But because of that, there isn't just this, oh, leisure time, and then this thought of, oh, maybe I should spend time with God. There isn't any of that in my day. It has to be a decision that Seth and I make. And not just that, we have to fight for it. We have to literally fight our fear as well, because I have to fight, like, Lord, I don't have energy, I don't have strength, and here I am, I have to take the kids again. If Seth wants to take a few, like, half an hour to pray, like, that's just more time that I have to watch the kids alone, right? Like, you have to fight that fear that God isn't going to provide for us, even when we designate and sacrifice that time for him. And so I intentionally use the word fight, because this is something that Seth and I are learning that we have to do to let God speak and give him room to speak, right? And so fighting for the time of the Lord, how can I do the first step, which is evaluating my thoughts, if I'm not making room for him to speak and to reflect? So they go hand in hand. We have to make room for God to speak so that he can minister whatever he needs to minister to us and to our spirits, right? Otherwise, we're just going to keep walking with our heads cut off in life, right? Just doing what we need to do to survive. But if we don't make space, then there isn't that freedom for the Lord to speak. And something that Michelle kind of encouraged my heart to in this is that I was kind of expressing this struggle with her. And she said, you know, Jess, something else that you can do is not just fighting for that time, but also fighting just for the awareness that the Lord can use my children and in my daily taking care of them to speak to me and to minister to me. And so that's something that's new for me as well, is that, yeah, even when I'm watching them, I can still stop in my mind and say, Lord, you know, you can speak right now. And he has. He's been using my children to minister to my spirit as well. And so it's not just fighting for time with God, but just that awareness of his presence so that he can speak, right? And I want to touch on corporate too, because I think, I don't know if it's just in our culture or in our nature, we like to be lone rangers. We like to do life alone. We like to keep all our stuff hidden and in here, and I don't know why, but that's just kind of how it goes. But I just want to encourage you. There is something that is unlocked when we choose to walk through this Christian life together. There is something that is a provision and a love that is unlocked by the Spirit when we choose to walk together. That can only be an expression of his love when it's corporate. Does that make sense? Like, okay. Let me just talk. I just need to talk. So, like, for instance, when you share with me, like on the stage or in person, what the Lord is teaching you and what God is doing in your life, my faith gets strengthened. My faith gets encouraged. My walk with the Lord, my perspective of God changes, right? There's something that happens when you share with me. I get encouraged too. And it's not funny that I hear this. Like, it's actually, I've heard this quite often, is that when people go on missions or they do some kind of act of service to someone, they come back to me and they say, wow, no, I was changed, right? I was encouraged. I was blessed by these people that I came to serve, right? There's something that happens when we walk together and see each other taking strides with the Lord. We get encouraged by seeing each other's growth, right? And that can't be done unless we are sharing with one another our lives with the Lord corporately together. And secondly, if I give you permission not to just share what's going on in your lives, right? But if I give you permission to speak into my life, okay? And to walk with me in what I am going through in my life with the Lord, if I give you that permission to speak, there is a trust that you carry the Spirit of the Lord in you and that you can impart something to me that can encourage me, that can love me. But the trick with that is that we have to give each other permission. Right? That's a decision that we have to make, and it's vulnerable. But there is something, this is what I was trying to say before, there is something about God's provision that is only reserved for that expression of who he is when we give people permission to speak into our lives and to walk alongside us. There's a provision of the Spirit that comes in our daily walk with the Lord when we share together. And I firsthand have experienced that in this church. When Seth and I were going through a really difficult time with our pregnancies, it was a very long season. And I'm just so grateful to you that I got to walk with you in that, because you prayed for us when we couldn't even pray to the Lord, right? You carried that. You prayed for us on our behalf. You had the strength to prophesy that we would see Salome running down the pews and have that be a testament of God's goodness. I couldn't see it in my spirit at that time. I had a lot of stuff, but you had the strength to prophesy and pray that into us. And that's something that can only happen from the Spirit, right? From us walking together. And not just that, like all the tears that you cried with us, that's not gonna be something that we're ever gonna forget, right? That bonds us. That bonds us as a family to encounter those things together and to walk with each other in that. And so fight for that time with the Lord, with our spiritual community. You guys, I want to encourage you, we're really good at this. You know, like I see that in our church being walked out and played out. on a daily basis. And so, yeah, let's keep doing that. Let's keep doing that. I want to share a story about a woman named Edith Stein. When I was talking to a friend of mine about what we were learning about, what we were just praying about and what we were doing in our spiritual, our quiet time with the Lord, she shared to me that she was reading the works of Edith Stein. And Edith Stein, she's a saint. Her religious name is Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. And she was a martyr for her faith. And she died in 1942 in Auschwitz-Birkenau. And she is a philosopher, but she was also a celebrated nun for her works and a Carmelite as well. But she was raised, she was Jewish in faith when she was raised and born, and she didn't feel much allegiance to its customs and began to just study about philosophy. And in her relationship with other Christians and her visiting different Protestant and Catholic churches during her like 20s and 30s, she was beginning to have a curiosity about how to find God again, right? How to access God again. And she had an encounter with Christ through her personal reading of St. Teresa Avila, and converted to Catholicism in 1921, and then she became a nun, and a lot of her works are just beautiful. Like, she lived a life that was devoted to the contemplative life and writing and reflecting, but she was also someone that took that into the world, right? She didn't just live this monastic kind of life, she also took that into the world. And what's beautiful about her is that when she was living in Germany, but she wanted to escape when everything was happening with the Holocaust, and so she moved to Holland. And when the Nazis conquered Holland, she and her sister were sent to Auschwitz. And what's beautiful about her testimony is that there are many firsthand accounts of survivors that have watched her in this camp, that while women were in shock and not able to care for their children because of their impending death and what it meant to be there, she was a woman that carried life in peace. She cared for the children. She had joy. She cared for the mothers until she died, until she was executed. And so this is just a picture of a woman who devoted her life to spending time with the Lord, but also carry that presence of the Lord into this camp, right? And I just want to read an excerpt from her works because it's kind of ties it all together. Of course, religion is not something to be relegated to a quiet corner for a few festive hours, but rather, as you yourself perceive, it must be the root and basis of all life. And that not merely for a few chosen ones, but for every true Christian. I even believe that the deeper one is drawn into God, the more one must go out of oneself. That is, one must go to the world in order to carry the divine life into it. The only essential is that one finds, first of all, a quiet corner in which one can communicate with God as though there were nothing else. And this must be done daily. And so you just get this picture again of a woman who found her strength in God in that quiet time with him. And because of that, was marked by life and by peace and was able to carry that into her world, right? And actually, she says, the more I'm drawn into his presence, the more I'm invited to go out, right? That it starts. It starts with that time with the Lord. So the invitation that I have for you is to fight for that time of the Lord, to give him the room to speak and the permission to lead, and to fight for that prayer time with our church family as well, right? so that we can walk with one another and be encouraged by one another. The invitation I have for you is to take captive every thought and ask yourself, am I responding out of fear? Am I being governed by my flesh? Or am I being led by you, Father? And am I fixing my eyes on who you are? I think that's what's beautiful about worship and singing is that there's no space for you and your stuff. You're just completely repeating characteristics of God. Like even this morning, it just felt like a love ballad to God, right? And just us affirming his nature to him over and over and over again. And there's something about his presence, it just fills you. It just fills. And then your concerns, they kind of just fall to the waistline, right? There's something very beautiful about just fixing our eyes on who he is, right? And in this series of resting in the Lord, we've heard different kind of characteristics of God come out that would help us fix our eyes on him, like the shepherd that watches over us, right? And the weaver who knows what the other side, what the beautiful quilt or whatever you're weaving looks like. It's not a quilt, whatever it's called. But what it looks like on the other side of the loom, he's a weaver that just knows the whole picture. He's a good father who wants to love, right, and provide for his children. And I think it's important to mention, too, that Paul continues in this passage in verse 14 and 15, and he says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." So those that are led by the Spirit of God, it's amazing that Paul brings us back to our identity, right? He says, you are my children. I am your father. That's what the spirit of a people that are led by the Spirit of God is. He reminds us of who we are to him, right? And so this peace and this life is ours, and we because he is our father and because we are his children. And I just want to leave you with a picture as I close right now this morning. And I was just praying over this sermon and talking to a friend too throughout the week, and I just kept getting this picture of a closed fist. And Seth and I were talking about this closed fist. And it reminded us of a picture that Seth drew when we were when Salome was in the womb and we were not sure what would happen with our pregnancy. And and so we were in Kenny's living room and Kenny turned on some music and was like, this is our exercise for today. We're gonna take out some crayons and you're just gonna draw whatever. You're gonna draw whatever's on your heart to draw. And so Seth began to draw, and with his permission, I can share this with you this morning. He drew a fist, and it was clamped around a knife, and it was dripping blood. And when he shared what it meant to him, he said that this fist is control, and my wanting to control this whole issue of having a family and starting a family and Salome. And he said, the tighter that I hold on to this blade, to this knife, the more it hurts and the more it hurts me. And I feel like the Lord was asking him to let go. To let go. And I think that's an invitation for us all. If you can even think of one thing that you are holding on to that you just want to be in control of, right? For whatever reason. It could be maybe something that's completely out of your control, like your health. It could be the burden of someone else and what they're going through, and you're wanting to hold on for because you just care so much, right? Or it could be your finances. It could be whatever it is to you this morning, if you could think of just one thing that you, before the Lord, feel a tight grip, grasp on, I feel like God is inviting us to just let go and to let him lead and to let him take care of us and provide for us in that space. And so I just want to pray for you this morning. If we could stand up together. And I don't know how it works. If like people want to get more prayer, I didn't talk to anyone. I don't know how it works, but we will not let you come to the front and not pray for you. But if there's people that just want more prayer, yeah, I'm down. And I'm sure there's lots of people around us that will cover each other in prayer as well. So, but let's just pray together. Lord, in this invitation to let go of control, I thank you that we are reminded that we are letting control go to a Father that is good. We're releasing our fears to a Father that is sovereign and mighty. That you are a God that is our Father that wants to provide for his children. And that you are your perfect Father. And not just all those things, but you love us, God. And so, Lord, just my prayer this morning for your family is that, Lord, that we would be able to experience this life and this peace that doesn't come out of situation, that doesn't come out of us sorting our lives and being in control, but that actually comes from release, from surrender, from submission. God, that's the life and the peace that we long for, Lord, despite our circumstance. And so, Lord, I just pray that into your family, to us, God, even if our flesh isn't agreeing and if our fear isn't agreeing, God, I pray that anyways because you are good and you still provide for us and love us despite our fear, God. And so, God, I just thank you that we can fix our eyes on you, Lord, and that you long to give us rest and peace. And so, Lord, I just, yeah, thank you for who you are this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.